Our scripture today comes from, I'm excited too, comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts with wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord.
I love the Advent candles. That's one of my favorite things this time of year. And it's a pity that we can barely see them lit. So we'll have to work on that. Maybe get a, like I said to the kids, maybe a mirror or something so we can see that they are giving us light. Well, this is these days leading up to Christmas. This is a season of hope. And there are so many things that constitute our hopes in these days. And probably it depends on what age you are, what kind of things that you're hoping for. So among the kids, I guess we could have asked some of the kids what they're hoping for. I'm guessing there's already a list going around of things that you want for Christmas. You've been talking to Santa Claus and so forth. So there are those kinds of hopes. And there are hopes that the adults have as well as the kids. Depending if you're my age, you're just hoping all the kids can come back and swing by and spend a little time with you during these holiday seasons. Sometimes we have hope that we can have a little bit of fun on the holiday season. It's a time for parties, and different groups have, and I know in the church, groups and classes have their holiday parties. And places at work have parties, and so maybe we hope that we'll have a good time doing some of those things. I do know in the church here, I said when I came here that I wasn't going to change very much here at the church my first year, and so I do want to announce there will be a change for my second year, and that is next year in the month of December there will be no meetings. In the church. No administrative, no committee meetings, nothing in December next year. So that's a change. Parties, yes. I have hopes for lots of parties and no meetings at that particular time. We have hopes for the gifts that we're making or purchasing. We have hopes that the people we're going to give those gifts to will enjoy them and be happy. Sometimes we have hopes for some of the things that we like to eat during the holiday season. Maybe we don't eat the rest of the year. I know one of the things that I like, people crinkle up their faces at the early service, but I like fruitcake. Now, I have to confess that I like the kind of fruitcake that's nipped a little bit with the brandy and the rum. Now, I'm not a drinker. If you offer me a beer, I won't care for it, or a glass of wine or anything hard. But I do like the fruitcake, sauced up just a little bit. And now that used to be a problem for, Methodist preachers because, you know, it used to be they were very strict that we couldn't drink and we couldn't smoke. That was one of the rules. But today, the authorities are, so much in, flummox that to make sure that all the weddings that we're performing are with straight people, that they're forgetting to check the labels of the fruitcakes that we're eating. So we got kind of a free run of that today. We hope for peace on earth. We hope for maybe peace. Maybe we're just hoping for peace in the family if there's been conflict. So we hope that the church will be just like it's always been. We hope there'll be no changes so that we won't miss anything that has been traditional or that we've liked before. We hope that the poor people who live in our community will have enough food to have a nice dinner. And we hope that all the poor kids will have some toys come Christmas morning. We hope that those who are lonely have some companionship. We hope that nobody will be left alone or feel lonely. And maybe, depending on the person, maybe we hope that certain people will maybe even discover romance during the Christmas season. And there are undoubtedly those who hope that when we walk out of the church on Christmas Eve, that there will be gentle snowflakes falling from the sky. We have our hopes. So I'd like us to examine the hopes that we have in this particular season and the nature of those hopes. There are those who are hoping that it'll all be over with soon. That's also, please, don't bother me any with it. We all have our hopes of one sort or another. So here's my question. As you think about the things that you're hoping for, whatever that may be, are you hoping for a short break in the way things normally are, or are you hoping for permanent change? When you think about the things that constitute your hope, is it a hope for a short break, a temporary respite from the way things normally are, or are you hoping for something that's more permanent? The candles that we light, the candle of hope, the candle of peace, the candle of joy, the candle of love, these, I think, are hopes that represent something more permanent and more lasting for us. A number of our hopes, they really need to be temporary. For instance, all the extra food, let's just hope it's just a short break from our normal diets. Otherwise, we'll all be 600 pounds come next Christmas if the way we eat becomes a permanent thing in the season. Or the way we spend money, let's hope that's a temporary thing, because otherwise nobody will have room in the house for all the stuff if we keep buying at the rate that people are buying through the month of December. And imagine the credit card debt that's going to be built up if we keep spending. So let's hope some of this is a temporary break in what we're doing as we go through this season. The more nostalgic and the more materialistic we are, the more it needs to be a short break. The things that we're hoping for a short break in the norm. But the more spiritual our hopes, the more they have to do with love and joy and hope and peace, the more spiritual our hopes, the more we're hoping for a permanent change in our lives. So this is where the Bible story this morning comes in. It may seem strange to you that Jordan read to us a story of John the Baptist. But the fact is, churches all around the world are reading stories about John the Baptist today. If you go to a Lutheran church, if you go to an Episcopalian, United Church of Christ, most United Methodist churches, you're going to hear the story of John the Baptist today. Roman Catholic churches, John the Baptist keeps showing up. Why do we read about John the Baptist in the middle of Christmas? I mean, if we think Santa Claus is scary to some kids, imagine if we tried to take a little kid, set that kid on John the Baptist's lap. The guy's wearing a smelly outfit made of camel hair, and he eats locusts. You know, you could just see the locust legs stuck in his beard there, and dripping with wild honey. His hands are probably sticky. We wouldn't give our kids to John the Baptist, I don't think, although he'd probably get them washed up for us by dipping them in the river. But how in the world has John the Baptist become a Christmas character? He's not in the manger scenes or the creches that we have. He doesn't appear on the tree. He'd be the ugliest decoration on the tree if we had him up there. what is John the Baptist doing in church in December? And it has to do with hope. It has to do with whether our hopes are permanent type of hopes or whether they're just temporary hopes. So let me tell you a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and he talked about how bad the world was getting to be. He talked about how people were treating each other. He talked about what was going on in the government. In fact, the government would later silence him. He talked about how bad things were among people who had gotten too religious. He talked about how bad things were in terms of people just not being authentic or telling the truth anymore. And so John the Baptist came and he talked about changes. And he talked about permanent changes. The key word he said was repent in English, repent. And in Greek, the word repent means it's metanoio and it's a compound word. Meta means to change. Noio means mind, to change your mind. John came saying this whole season is about changing the way we think permanently. It's a time to leave behind the old and to begin thinking in different ways about each other, about God, about our own lives, about what we're doing here, about our values. Metanoia. It's time to change. It's not something, John was not talking about something that was just going to be sort of a temporary change of mind. That's why people take drugs or drink, so they can have a temporary change of mind. We're talking about a permanent way to change how we think. Metanoia, repent, John came saying. Another thing about John, we often know him by his full title, John the Baptist. Now, that doesn't mean he was like a Baptist as opposed to a Methodist. It means he was a Baptist as in he baptized people in the Jordan River. But the word Baptist in Greek probably would be a better way to translate it would be plunger. He plunged people into the river. And John the plunger. So if we talk about what does it mean to take the plunge? Well, that's what Barb and Kelly did yesterday. They took the plunge. This was no short-term change. They had to promise that they were going to take this plunge until one of them died. I'm hoping they don't kill each other as a way to hasten that day, but take the plunge. Somebody takes the plunge. It's a big decision. It's a big change. It's a permanent type of thing. John the plunger, that means that he came to talk about big changes for people. Another thing that he did, he brought people back to the wilderness. That's where he did his teaching and his preaching. It was out in the desert. Remember the story we had with the kids. The desert is a place where we go to get rid of the old self and put on a new self. That's what the desert represents in the Bible. You remember those slaves that came out of Egypt? Here's the problem with the slaves. When they came out of Egypt, they kept thinking like slaves. The story with the that we did with the children, when they had an opportunity to go to the promised land, instead of having courage, instead of being enthused and inspired by what they saw, they were afraid. Now, I didn't tell the kids, but you know how that story ends. That whole generation had to die in the wilderness. None of them were able to go to the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. The whole generation had to die in the wilderness because you can't claim the new life that God offers if you're still thinking like you have no power. If you're still thinking as though somehow you've disconnected from God's power. We can't claim the new life that is being offered. And this was, so John had people in the wilderness. It's the place where the old has to die. Our cowardice has to die. The old way of doing things has to die. The old way of thinking has to die. The wilderness is not a place of temporary change. The wilderness is a place where the old dies. And only the new, only the courageous, only those whose hearts trust God are able to move forth. We're talking big change here. We're not talking Christmas greetings that are only for the season. We're not talking about a temporary thaw in how we get along with each other. We're talking permanent change. The death of the old, the wilderness experience with John the Baptist. John the Baptist gathered people at the Jordan River. The Jordan River was the boundary. It was where you crossed out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And the Jordan River was not easy to get across. You know, we can cross the Mississippi River, the Ohio River, the Wabash River, the Embraer River, the Kaskaskia River. We can cross those back and forth, back and forth. It's nothing to cross a river these days, but back in Bible days, it was a big deal to cross a river. You didn't get across it very easily. And you didn't get across the Jordan River very easily. The only way the people could get across the Jordan River was for God to stop the water so they could get across it. And once you cross, you're in a new land. John gathered people at the Jordan River. And when he invited them into the Jordan River, he was inviting them into a new way of life. And it was no little thing. It was no, well, we can cross the river this morning and go back across this evening. It was not temporary. Once you cross the river, you're going to stay there a while on the side where you were in that land and in those days. And John talked about the need for us to do something about our sins. That seems like not a very pleasant subject in the Christmas season. Who wants to come to church and hear the preacher talk about sin? But you know, sin is whatever stands in the way of joy. Sin is whatever standing in the way of love. Sin is whatever standing in the way of peace. And if we're going to mean what we say, if we're going to be determined when we light these Advent candles that they won't just be symbols, but they will become a reality in our lives, then we got to deal with the sin. Because that's just an easy definition of sin. It's whatever stands in the way of love, whatever stands in the way of peace, whatever stands in the way of joy. That's sin. And John's come saying, you know, we got to talk about sin, folks. Because we can't have the blessings and the good part of this season if we don't confront within our own selves those things that have to be confronted. And so John used the word confess. That's the word I think that's often in the English translations. In Greek, the word confess is a mirror opposite of the word hypocrite. A hypocrite is worried about what do I look like? Am I looking good? Am I sounding good? Am I okay? Confession is the opposite of that. Confession is, let me tell you how things really are with me. Let me tell you some of the things I really am struggling with. Let me be honest and authentic with who I am when we're talking here. That's confession. And John says, we have to be honest with each other. And we have to stop pretending, stop trying to put on airs for each other if we're going to get to this point where these blessings become permanent. We've got to be authentic. And I think people are hungry for that. People are getting more and more hungry in the church. I think the day is past when preachers had to put on airs and pretend like they're better than everybody else in a church. And I think the day is past when church members have to act like they're better than those who don't go to church. Because what John says, it's time we talked authentically with each other. It's time we met ourselves in a place where we all have something in common, that we're all struggling with our faith. We're all struggling with our relationships. We're all struggling with our anxieties. We're all struggling with our resources, with trying to be fair and just and loving. And often as not, we're not making the struggle very successful. John says it's time to confess. It's time to go to the Jordan River. It's time to gather again in the wilderness. There are some things that need to die. And so John the Baptist appears in the middle of our Christmas season. We won't hang him on the tree. We won't put him in the manger scene. But I think his place needs to be in our minds as we think about the coming of Christ. So this is not just a sort of a temporary break where we get to spend a little time with a baby and then go back to real life. John the Baptist is a reminder to us that this is a season of permanent change. It is my hope that as we move through this month, that the things that happen to us will be such that several months from now, a year from now, we can look back and we can say, yes, this was the season when the change started. Let it be, and let that be our prayer.